Getting to know Jesus should be an absolute priority for anyone that claims to be a Christian. Amen? Amen? All right. Now we're in agreement. As a matter of fact, if someone claims that they are a Christian, yet they have no desire to get to know Jesus better, then their claim to be a Christian should be seriously questioned. We have been on the subject of getting to know Jesus now for about 2.5 months. And we haven't even scratched the surface yet. The last time we came together here in God's house, we looked at a story. Anybody? Ed, you wasn't here last week, do you know? You knew the answers in Sunday school from last week. Where was we last week? Luke chapter 4. All right. We looked at the story in Luke 4. Did I say we'd be in Luke 4, though? No. We will be, though. It's okay. Just checking you. We looked at the story in Luke chapter 4 last week where Jesus had preached with such amazement and such authority that it stirred up the evil spirits in a man that was amongst them in the synagogue. She's going color during our service. The story of Jesus healing a man of demon possession occurred on a Sabbath morning at the local synagogue in the town of Capernaum. We looked at that last week. This morning, we're going to go right back into that fourth chapter of the Gospel of Luke, where we're going to see how the rest of Jesus' day went once he left the synagogue that morning. We're going to start there with verse 38, and it says, Jesus left the synagogue. He went to the home of Simon, or as we know him, Peter. And so Jesus left the synagogue. He went to the home of Peter. In Mark's version of this story is also in Mark and Matthew. I'll bring those in as needed. Mark's version of this story says that they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Those are Jesus' early disciples in his ministry. That lets us know that those guys were also at the synagogue that day, and they got to witness Jesus heal that man of demon possession. And so I'm pretty sure that as they traveled from the synagogue to Peter's house, they probably bombarded Jesus with all kinds of questions and comments. They had been astounded by what they seen. Then in verse 38, it continues to say that once they all got back to Peter's home, it says Peter's mother-in-law was sick with a high fever, and they asked Jesus to help her. Verse 39 tells us how Jesus responded to their request. It says that Jesus stood over her, rebuked the fever, and it left her, and immediately she rose and began to serve them. That word rebuked there means to forbid. And so when Jesus rebuked the fever, it was as Jesus was saying, I forbid you, fever, to stay in this woman. Now, having said that, few things about this verse I want to point out. First of all, how did it come about that the fever left her? The simple answer is Jesus rebuked the fever. But I want to take it a step further, and this will probably be a bit of a bore for a couple of you. That's okay. The key to understanding that question is found in something that Jesus said in the Gospel of John. He said, I can do nothing on my own because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. And so again, the question is, how did it come about that the fever left the woman? Well, first of all, it began in heaven where God the Father resides. It was the Father's will that the fever be forbidden from afflicting that lady. The Father's will was given to the Son. Jesus, as the Son, verbally expressed the Father's will to the fever, and the fever left immediately. None of you got that answer when I asked that question, did you? When Jesus spoke the Father's will, he spoke it with the Father's authority. Since the Father's will was sovereign over all things, once the Father's will was verbally expressed through the Son, the fever didn't have a choice in the matter. The second thing I want to point out from this verse is that when Jesus healed this lady, she was healed immediately and she was healed completely. I've heard people over the years say that God miraculously healed them of something. But as you listen to their story, you soon realize God did not miraculously heal them. His hands might have been in on it, but the end result was they was healed as a result of the wisdom that God had gave those in the field of medicine. See, when Jesus healed this lady, there was no healing process. She didn't get better over a period of time. She was healed immediately. Not only was she healed immediately, she was healed completely. There was no side effects. She didn't have to take medications. She wasn't weak like we typically are after our fever breaks. She didn't need a few days or a week or a couple weeks to recuperate. She didn't have to go see her doctor in a few days for a checkup. As soon as Jesus healed her, she was able to get right back up and move about normally. Third thing I want to point out from this verse is that once Jesus healed her, it says she immediately arose and began to serve. And when I think about that, I think about when a person is saved, they should begin to serve. Folks, man's greatest sickness, our greatest disease, it's not cancer, it's sin. Scripture tells us that sin, like a disease, is highly contagious. You hang around the wrong people, you'll catch it. The disease of sin has produced far more devastation in people's lives than cancer could ever produce. Sin destroys lives physically, mentally, emotionally. Sin destroys relationships. It destroys homes. It destroys families. It destroys communities. It destroys nations. And believe it or not, sin has produced far more deaths in the history of mankind than all of the other sicknesses and diseases combined. As a matter of fact, sin is such a powerful disease that cemeteries are filled with people that caught it. Jesus, speaking to the Pharisees, he described sinners as being sick and in need of the great physician. Isaiah 53:5 talks about how it would be through Jesus' beatings and his crucifixion that we are healed of our transgressions and our iniquities. So why is it so important that we understand that our sickness or that our sin is actually a devastating disease? Well, we need to know that Jesus doesn't heal us of our mistakes, but instead, he heals us of the greatest sickness the world has ever known. He heals us of a disease that has claimed more lives than all of the other sicknesses and diseases combined. And when a Christian realizes just what it is that Jesus healed them of, they should immediately want to rise and begin to serve. See, sadly, too many Christians think that Jesus just healed them of their mistakes. And once they're saved, instead of rising up and beginning to serve the great physician, they just roll over and take a nap. Verses 40-41. When the sun was setting, all those who had any that were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And in verse 41, it says, demons also came out of many people. In Mark's account of this story, he adds this. He says, and the whole city was gathered together at the door of Peter's house. The way verse 40 begins is interesting because it tells us when the people showed up seeking a miracle. And it says there that when the sun was setting. See, when you go back to verse 38, you see that this story began that morning when Jesus left the synagogue. Therefore telling us that it all started on the Sabbath. And the Sabbath ends when? At dusk, at sunset. And so when you read the story that we looked at last week where Jesus healed that demoniac man in the synagogue, you see that afterwards it says there in verse 37 that news spread about Jesus quickly throughout the whole region. And so all day long these people couldn't wait to go see Jesus to have these people healed of their sicknesses. But they had to wait until after the sun went down because that's when the Sabbath had ended. Because the rabbis had made laws that put restrictions on the people about what they could or could not do on the Sabbath. Therefore, once the Sabbath was over that evening, the people were free to travel to go see Jesus. Now, what makes that so interesting is this. The people did not dare to go see Jesus during the day because they were restricted by the laws of the rabbis. But when they finally did go see Jesus, all they wanted for him to do was set them free from their physical sicknesses. Yet a week earlier, when Jesus told the people back in Nazareth that he had come to set them spiritually free from the law, they tried to kill him. And so as I think of this crowd, the crowd that lined up here to see Jesus so that he would heal someone, it kind of makes me think a little bit about people today. Because if a church would advertise that next Sunday, Jesus would be at their church, and he's going to come and he's going to do all kinds of miracles, he's going to do all kinds of signs and wonders, and he's going to be here next Sunday and he's going to heal all these people, these different diseases, you wouldn't be able to contain the crowd. People would get there early and they would stay late. On the other hand, if you advertised at that church next Sunday that Jesus will be there and he's going to talk about how sinners deserving of hell can be forgiven and go to heaven, you'd have a lot of empty seats. And out of those that did show up, some of them would probably come in late. Some of them probably wouldn't even have a Bible with them. And the truth be known, probably a few Christians that wouldn't even show up because they had something else more important to do that day. Verse 40 tells us that sick people were brought to Jesus by other people. It says, all those who had any that were sick with various diseases brought them to him. There's a couple ways to look at this I think we need to see. First of all, why did the people who brought sick people to Jesus bring them to Jesus? Because they looked at the other person's condition and they believed that Jesus was their only hope or their only solution to what they was going through. So they took the time to take that person to go see Jesus. And I'm sure along the way explained to them that Jesus was the only one that was going to be able to heal them of their issues, whatever that sickness or disease was. That should be the same mindset we have when it comes to our friends and our loved ones who are spiritually sick. My experience has been that most Christians will tell their sick loved ones that they will pray for them to get better, but they won't bother telling them about the great physician that desires to heal them from a far greater sickness that they have. And then secondly, how did the sick people conclude that they should come to Jesus because they evaluated their physical condition and realized that they could not take care of their problem on their own, and therefore they needed Jesus to intervene if they wanted to be made well. Again, we need to have the same mindset when it comes to our own spiritual condition. We need to evaluate ourselves spiritually and realize that our spiritual problems are something that we cannot fix on our own, and therefore we need Jesus to intervene if we ever want to be made spiritually well. Then as we look at the way verse 40 ends, I think there's something valuable there that we can just easily read over. It says there at the end of verse 40, it says, Jesus laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. That little bitty detail right there in that story shows us that Jesus desires to be relational and compassionate with people. So let's think about this for a minute. Scripture tells us that when Jesus created the universe, he just simply spoke it into existence. You got the universe, the planets, you got the earth, the sun, the moon, the stars, the water, the land, you've got plants, you've got all the animals. They came into existence as a result of God just simply speaking them into existence. But when it came to God making man, it doesn't say God spoke man into existence. Instead, Genesis 2:7 gives us the picture of God giving man his individualized attention as he formed man from the dust of the ground. And then he personally breathed the breath of life into his nostrils, causing man to become a living being. So as we think about that, as we think about how Jesus spoke all things into existence, as Jesus looked out over the crowd that was standing outside of Peter's home that night, he could have simply spoke a healing over the whole crowd and been done with it. He could have healed them all in an absolute instance. He could have sent them away and gone to bed. It'd been a long day for him. But instead, he took the time to touch each one, to give each one his individualized attention. Now, nothing tells us whether Jesus said anything to them, but the odds are pretty good that he had something to say to each one of them. And it would be interesting to know what it is he said to them. Folks, God is a relational God. God is a personal God. God is a heart-to-heart kind of God. When Jesus went to the cross for the sin of the world, you and I as an individual was on his mind. After a full day, a few hours of sleep, we get to verse 42. It says, at daybreak, Jesus went out to a solitary place. The crowd was looking for him, and when they came to where he was, they tried to keep him from leaving them. The Gospel of Mark will give us a little more detail. I want to read that for you. It says, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, he left the house, he went off to a solitary place where he prayed. And then it says, Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, everyone is looking for you. So as you put those two accounts together, we see that Jesus got up the next morning while it was still dark. He left. He went out somewhere solitary to have some prayer time. Then a little later, sometime in that morning, people began to come around Peter's house again, seeking Jesus to do some more miracles. Finally, Peter and the other disciples, they decided they needed to go and find Jesus and bring him back because there was just so many people looking for him. After they find him, they begin to explain to him what's going on back in town with the crowd, and everyone back in town was out looking for him. They explained all that, and as they're telling him what's going on back in town, the crowd finds them, and they tried, it tells us there, they tried to keep Jesus from leaving them. They had become so caught up in the spectacular from the day before that they wanted him to stay around and do some more miracles for them that day. They didn't have any interest in the man and his message. They just wanted the man and his miracles. But we're told in verses 42 and 43 that Jesus says to them, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, because that is why I was sent. And it says, and he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Galilee. You don't hear faith healers teach from those verses. The signs and wonders preachers don't talk about what Jesus said there. The overall emphasis of Jesus' ministry was always to preach the word. It wasn't the healings. It wasn't the miracles. It wasn't the signs and the wonders. But at the same time, if Jesus had all these people coming to him to heal them and do miracles for them, why did he leave them? I mean, why not just kind of stick around? Why not heal some more of these sick people and do some more miracles? Because it would obviously produce bigger crowds, and it might even result in leading some of them to maybe actually even place their faith in Jesus. The fact of the matter is that back then, and even today, that's rarely ever the case. That because Jesus performs some big miracle in somebody's life, rarely do they ever come to faith in the Lord. They just want more miracles. And so why would Jesus leave all these people who were sick and demon-possessed to go out and preach the gospel? Because his first concern was to do the Father's will. Jesus said in John 6:38, he said, I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And holding healing crusades was not the Father's will then. It's not the Father's will now. And then secondly, because the gospel is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. Romans 1:16. The Father's will is that people be eternally delivered from their sin disease, not temporarily healed of their physical disease. God looks at things a lot different than we do. God looked down upon the nation of Israel, and he saw them to be a nation of people that was spiritually unhealthy. And the only cure for their sickness was the gospel. Because the gospel is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. God says, what good is a nation of healthy people who are spiritually sick? That doesn't mean he doesn't physically heal us at times. That doesn't mean it's wrong to seek him to be healed. But the content of this is, it's not his priority. His priority is spiritual health every time. Jesus said there in verse 42 that he must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well. Matthew and Mark both tell us that Jesus traveled all around Galilee where this was all occurring. And it says that the gospel that Jesus preached was this: repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Repent and believe in the good news. I want to close this morning by taking a moment to explain that word repent, because it is absolutely essential to a person being truly saved. The word repent can mean a couple things. First of all, it means to come in agreement with God about what He says about sin. Secondly, to come into agreement with God on what He says about sin means that we have a change of mind about sin, specifically in our own lives. In other words, you begin to see sin differently than you used to. And then thirdly, it means you have a change of direction in life. You no longer go out and live life your way because you have come into agreement with God about sin, which causes you to think differently about sin, which causes you to turn from your sin and begin to follow Jesus. That's repentance. So as I close, the big question here is, have you ever done that? Have you ever repented of your sins? Have you ever turned from your sin and begin to pursue a following of the Lord Jesus? Because see, believing in Jesus is easy. Repentance, though, is an obstacle. Because the American way of life is believe in Jesus, bring sin with you. As a matter of fact, one piece of evidence that someone has truly believed in Jesus is that they're walking in repentance. Repentance is so much a part of the gospel that Jesus says later on in the gospel, Luke chapter 13, verse 3, He says, "Without repentance, you will also likewise perish." So that question again is, can you say that you've repented of your sins? We probably all know someone who has at some point said that so-called sinner's prayer thing. They think they're saved, but there's not been a change of direction in their life. If there's not a change of direction in their life, the odds are pretty good they're not saved. If someone has prayed that sinner's prayer, they call it, but they continue to live life like they've always lived it, that's evidence based on Scripture that they're probably not saved. What about you? Is the evidence of repentance found in you? When you prayed the prayer, so to speak, has your life been different? Has it changed direction? Are you walking along with the Lord, or are you still walking down the trail you want to pave? As we sing the final song, I just ask you to ask yourself those kind of questions. Believing in Jesus is easy. Repentance is an obstacle. You know, as you pay any attention to politics for the last several years, these politicians run on the ticket of offering free health care to everybody. Take that for what it's worth. And there are those out there that are just hungry for free health care. But you can offer them the great physician who is free by grace and mercy. They don't want anything to do with him. I think we got it backwards. You know, you think we recommend when we come across a good doctor, I hear people all the time, you know, they want to have a surgery, and somebody else in the crowd says, "Well, I had that surgery. This doctor I went to, he did a great job." But how much should we be talking about the great physician that can do a lot better job? to recommend him. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. All of us at some point were very spiritually ill. The disease of sin overcame us. But somewhere along the way, we came to you and you healed us of that disease. You delivered us from the power of that disease. Doesn't mean we won't fall back into it from time to time. But you've ultimately broke its power over us. Lord, if there are any in here that are in need of repenting, I pray you just reveal that to them. Let them know that. That they will turn from the life they are living and begin to follow you. Lord, we just love you and we just thank you for everything you've done in our lives in the past, everything you're doing in our lives currently, and everything you will do in our lives in the future. You know exactly what you're doing. You know why you want to do it. You know when to do it, how to do it. You just ask us to trust you. You remain faithful to your character 24/7. We never have to be concerned that you might waver in your character. You are who you are. You've always been who you are. You will never change. And that is great news for us. Lord, we love you and thank you in Christ's name. Amen.